Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 12. We consider tonight what we have in verse 14. Romans 12, 14. Another mark of a Christian. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. This chapter essentially divides into three parts. And the first part relates to the Christian's relations to God. We have this in verses 1 and 2. The second part relates to the Christian's relation to the people of God, the church, verses 3 to 13. And then, thirdly, the chapter deals with the Christian's relations to the world, or in the world, verses 14 to 21. What we have in verse 14 is the first verse of this third section of Romans chapter 12. And in dealing with this question of the relationship between the Christian and the world, or the Christian's relations to the world, Paul begins with the matter of persecution. And this all starts from the premise that we have right at the beginning of the chapter. The premise is that you are to be living sacrifices to God, that you are to be utterly committed, if you are a Christian, to God, that you are to be zealous for truth and for righteousness. And if this is so, if these are distinctive marks of the Christian, this commitment to God and to truth and righteousness, then it stands to reason that there will be, in some measure, greater or lesser, a collision course with a world which is unsympathetic to Christ and to truth. And no doubt this is why Paul begins this section with this question of persecution. There will be trials and tribulations and persecution to face when a man or a woman is out and out for the truth, for Christ, in an amoral or immoral society. And indeed it always was so, it always will be so. And even a scant acquaintance with the New Testament and the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself will bring home to us that this is something the true Christian will have to face if they are acting as they ought to act, as those who are living epistles, as those who are living sacrifices, as those who are holy and acceptable to God. This is what will be faced. There will be hostility to what they stand for. And it always was so. Paul says to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 12, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is the teaching, of course, that Jesus has already given to the disciples, to the apostles. Chapter 15 of John's Gospel. Henceforth, chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were in the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. It is obvious then that if there is serious Christianity, the serious outworking of Christianity, in one form or another, in one degree or another, this will raise its head. Persecution, opposition, hostility, open hostility. And the question is, how does a Christian believer, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, cope with such a reaction to their own stand for Christ, for truth, for righteousness, for the Word of God? What is the mark of the Christian with reference to persecution or opposition or oppression or hostility to the gospel? And what we have here is exactly that. The mark of a Christian with reference to persecution. The teaching, as we can see also from the reading we had earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, particularly verses 44 and 45, is completely consistent with what Jesus taught. And there are essentially, as we look at verse 14 here, there are essentially two points. First of all, there will be persecution to face in standing for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. In one form or another, more or less aggravated, more or less open, or more or less subtle. And secondly, there is to be a desire on the part of the Christian persecuted soul for the blessing to come upon the persecutors. There's an expectation then, first of all, of persecution to be endured or to be faced. Now, it's assumed that the Christian in this fallen world will have to face hostility in maintaining the truths of the gospel, the truths of the exclusive claims of the gospel upon people's lives, the exclusive claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon people's souls as the only Saviour. When we think of persecution for the faith, I think that we perhaps think in terms of something that is far away. Far away either in time or in place. We recognize that the Lord Jesus himself was a victim of persecution, culminating in his death on the cross. We recognize that many in the New Testament experienced persecution and suffered for their faith. And indeed, when we read the chapter like Hebrews chapter 11, you recognize that there has been persecution for the faith in every generation. We recognize persecution in the early Christians, in many cases culminating in martyrdom. Stephen and so on. We recognize the persecution of Saul, Paul himself, and we read this in the second letter to the Corinthians, and chapter 11, verses 22 to 29, where Paul gives an account of all the experiences that he had to endure in his work in seeking to take the gospel where he took it. And we shudder at the sort of things that he had to endure. This, however, seems far away in place and in time. We read of persecution more recent times, in time of the Reformation or the Covenanting period. In terms of persecution as we think of it, that seems so far away, we read perhaps the Evangelical Times, as indeed the September edition, I notice, has reference to the experience of Christians in Saudi Arabia, for instance. And we read about this, and we think, there's persecution, the churches being burned down in parts of Nigeria and parts of Pakistan and so on. And we recognize, you know, that there is active persecution of Christians in some atheistic or some Muslim lands. It seems so far away in time, or it seems so far away in place. And we don't see ourselves as experiencing or necessarily involved in open persecution. And we're thankful for freedoms. But then the question might be asked us, is it that we are just a little feeble in our witness these days? Have we slipped into a worldly? And I think the Christian in every age has to confront this issue. Have we slipped into a worldly conformity by which, in effect, we evade awkwardness? Perhaps what might be called a lighter aspect of persecution itself. You see, persecution may be experienced in different ways. It may be very direct, and we know the sort of things that can happen with persecution, direct persecution, imprisonment. In the past, there was the boot, for instance, there was the stake, there is the burning down of churches, the forbidding of open witness. These things are open persecution. Or it may be indirect. It may be indirect through psychological factors, through a form of sort of mockery, or the psychological pressure to be dumb about your faith for fear of being thought touched in the mind or something. As if it is a madness to be outspoken about things relating to the faith, and you feel the pressure. This is a subtle form of indirect persecution. Now, of course, believers have to act sensibly without detracting from their commitment to the faith as it is revealed in the scriptures. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete loyalty to him and faithfulness to him. Without detracting from that in the least, Christian believers must act sensibly. There are situations in which they should not court persecution, because there may be situations, for example, which might endanger others. There is this sort of situation in lands where Christianity is disavowed formally by the powers that be, by the state. We mentioned Saudi Arabia. We could also mention China, other strong Muslim nations, where Christians would be wise to be circumspect, though still concerned to bear faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ quietly, or suffer for it, if so be that they become the subject of direct and open persecution. But in countries influenced by the gospel, with still a residual influence, such as our country, Western Europe, for instance, the situation is somewhat different. It cries out for strong witness and a willingness to endure troubles for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. One preacher, I think it was Alan Redpath, said in one place, if it is possible for your closest contact to be neutral about Christ, this is speaking to Christians and challenging them, then there is something wrong with your Christianity. Now, that is not to say that we are justified somehow in being rude with people or offensive in tone or approach. Always the believer, in maintaining faith with a good conscience, will act with the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ, will show the meekness of Christ. Yet witness must be clear, and it must be strong, and it must be courageous. And this is what we need in these days, even though it opens us up to direct or indirect persecution. Because one thing is clear in the New Testament, and it's clear in the Old as well, judging by Hebrews chapter 11, certainly in the New Testament, there was a fearlessness about these men going into places, and Christians in general, even though they had very often to stay out of the way of the powers that be in order to pursue and conduct their worship. But nonetheless, there was a preparedness to accept persecution, if so be that it came upon them. And we need to be courageous. We are thankful that to a large degree, far as our society is concerned, there is this attitude of tolerance. Tolerance to all sorts of opinions. But the truth is, whatever tolerance there may be in a state which is not sympathetic with the gospel, the offence carries its... The cross carries its offence. And not only so, it cuts across because of the claims of the Christian to the exclusiveness of Jesus as the Saviour and the necessity for men and women to confront their sin and to repent before God. This will cut across. This will cut across the open sinfulness of the age, and there will be a backlash inevitably. The Christian message carries with it claims concerning the nature of sin and reality of sin, the nature of true righteousness and the inevitability of divine judgment. And these things are not popular with a world that is out of sync with the Word of God and with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not popular in a world comfortable with sin, denying God's word, in which the opinions of men prevail over the word of God. This means that persecutions, trials, tribulations, troubles will have to be faced. Because you are going to take a stand. When it comes to the bit, you are not going to deny Christ. You are going to hold to his word, whatever trials, troubles, or tribulations may come your way. And if we are forthright and courteous with it, as I mentioned before, there is no reason for any not to be courteous in laying out the gospel before people and the need they have for Christ. By all means, let us be courteous and winning and winsome. But if we are forthright and if we are faithful to Christ and the scriptures, there will be opposition. And that opposition may be within our own communities. It may be within our own families as well. So be it. Our lives are to make an impact for Christ, a good impact for Christ. And if they don't, then we must surely reproach ourselves, challenge ourselves, search our own hearts and lives, and seek to be more faithful to him, more bold in ourselves, and more honest with our fellow men, whatever trials, troubles, or tribulations come our way. So that's the first thing. There is an expectation of persecution to face. But the second thing is, there is a gracious response expected. And this is the thrust of what we have in verse 14. It has to do with reaction to persecution when it comes your way, when it comes the way of the Christian for their faith. Bless them which persecute you. And being emphatic about it, Paul goes on to say, bless and curse not. This is the exacting standard of the Christian ethic when it comes to what they experience by way of opposition or tribulation, how they react to it. It is not like the world would react to opposition. The Christian's reaction to persecution is very distinct. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. The natural or carnal thing is to curse, is to wish ill to those who offend you, who persecute you. People like to get back at those who have been harsh or unfeeling towards them or unjust towards them. That is the way of the world. The Christian ethic is different. How easy is this? Not easy at all. You notice the complete consistency that there is here with this ethic in verse 14. The consistency with what we have in the Sermon on the Mount, which we read earlier. This is what the Lord says. It's very searching. In an age when people stand on their rights, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, this is a contradiction of what happens in the world according to the natural order of things. Now, it does not mean, of course, excusing sin. It does not mean that there is no exposure of sin and its consequences. But it does mean that whatever people say to you or do to you, you will not return in kind, but rather positively. Be gracious in manner and reaction. And Jesus gives his people an example. It is something that Peter himself brings out in his first letter. And he remembers it. He remembers the Lord. He remembers the example that the Lord gave in relation to how to react against those who are opposed to you and those who persecute you. He says, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps. Well, how are you going to follow in his steps in relation to reaction against opposition and persecution? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. When Peter says here, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, he is simply emphasizing the fact that even a sinless person like Jesus, experiencing all that he did in the opposition and contradiction of sinners against himself, still showed this. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, didn't revile in return when he was reviled, committed himself to him who judges righteously. I am not returning in kind. I'm not going to revile. I'm not going to threaten. I commit this to God who judges righteously. And that is decisive for us in relation to this matter of experiencing persecution for our faith. Bless, says the apostle, and curse not, which is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Here is the contrast, you see. What is the action of the persecutors? The persecutors, well, they are calling down. They are calling down oppression on believers. That's what they are doing. We are conscious that this is happening increasingly in our society. It's happening increasingly. There are so many cases now where it is evident that there is persecution upon Christians. There is oppression coming upon. This is what the persecutors do. They bring down oppression upon believers. But what do believers do? They call down blessing upon their persecutors. That is their principle. Think of the experience of Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi. They're in jail for their faith. They're in jail for speaking the gospel, basically. When they were in that jail, when their feet were in the stocks, how did they go on? Were they railing against those who had done it so unjustly to them? All we read concerning Paul and Silas is that they sang praises to God. Songs that were committed to memory, no doubt the Psalms of Scripture, praising and praying to God. What is the upshot here? The jailer is converted. But how can you and I react in such a way? Well, this is how this all becomes a mark of grace. Think of it. What does a believer know? You who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you know? You know what you were before. You know what your attitude was to Christ before and to Christians before. You know that you deserved the wrath and curse of God for your own sin and unbelief. You know that you were no better than any other man. You know that you were in enmity against God. That's what you were before. Before what? Well, before you experienced and enjoyed the mercy of God in your life. And now you know, having experienced the mercy of God, the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you now see what you were like. And therefore, when you think of those who are persecuting you, you recognize that what they need above all things is the saving grace of God and the mercy of God, which delivered you, hell-deserving sinner, as you were. And this puts this in perspective with reference to those who persecute you for your faith. Not for doing wrong, but for doing right. You're persecuted. And therefore your desire will be, given what you know now, because you know this is what they need, you desire the blessing to come upon them. What blessing? Well, the blessing of conviction of sin and turning to the Lord in repentance and faith, that they would come to see the reality of the danger of their position and experience the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in their lives and come to taste of the mercy and goodness of the Lord in their life, that they will be blessed in coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that thing that they need most of all, that they will experience the undeserved mercy of God. We might say, well, this is not inconsistent with calling upon the Lord to frustrate the works of evil men or bring down the systems of error. Because for good or for blessing to come upon sinners, such things will happen. The manifestation of God's blessing in the hearts and lives of men will be accompanied by the frustration of their evil works and the overturning of their principles, which are contrary to Christ and to truth. And so desiring the blessing upon your persecutors and enemies must involve also a desire that they would come to know the blessing of God, albeit through the sort of things that you experienced in the past, conviction of sin, the awfulness of sin, God turning you around, taking you, as it were, by the neck and turning you around. And for their blessing to be enjoyed, these things had to change. Their enmity to God had to change. The principles of this world that hold people in their grip had to be relinquished. And we may well call upon God to frustrate the works of evil men, and to bring down the systems of error, false religion, and so on, with the desire that his blessing, rather, would come upon all such, that they would be awakened in their sin. But it takes grace to bless and curse not, to desire the blessing of God upon those who are enemies of your soul, enemies or persecutors of the faith as you seek to maintain it. We can see how this is a mark of grace to bless and not curse. No one likes persecution or oppression. There has been the odd Christian soul who has really, really sought it and felt that there was something seriously wrong unless they were mauled by lions or sent to the stake and burned. But most people shrink from persecution and oppression. Yet we have to ask, are we so compromised and mute that the world simply doesn't pay us any attention and the devil troubles us little because there is little coming from us that is an offence because we are so mute about it? So muted in our Christian witness. Christian witness will bring, to a lesser or greater extent, persecution, one form or another, direct or indirect, open or subtle. The Christian believer is to endure hardship, says Paul to Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Does that describe you and me? Are we committed only so far as it doesn't bring us into hardship or trial or tribulation in relation to our faith? Is it that we are glad when we have no confrontation with the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yet if we are standing for Jesus in the evil day, we will suffer, says he, tribulation. The servant is not greater than his or her master. Are we standing out for Jesus? Is this why the church is languishing? We will not bear reproach for Jesus in the world. And I say, act wisely. Yes, act wisely when facing persecution. But be faithful and bless and not curse. Jesus taught that in the world his people would have tribulation. He also said that they should be of good cheer. Or as James puts it, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, trying of your faith, works patience and so on. And he says, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And this is why, for their part, the believer will bless and not curse. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We want the good of people and not their destruction. Though, of course, they will be destroyed if they persist without repentance in unbelief. How is Jesus glorified by the tribulations and persecutions of his people? How is he glorified by our lives when we are going through persecutions and tribulations, by our response of wishing blessing and calling down blessing and praying for blessing and not curse upon our and his detractors and oppressors? Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. An expectation of persecution to be faced, but a gracious response expected. That is how to face the persecution that will come in one form or another. And this becomes for the people of God a mark of grace. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Amen. And may the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful indeed for thy holy word and pray that thou wouldst help us to work it out in our lives. And Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst help us to be people of faithfulness, of graciousness, a people, O Lord, who desire the blessing of those who persecute. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to react in such a way. And Lord our God, to look to thee for grace, to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, having on all the armour of God. Give us thy blessing, Lord. Give us thy blessing in our witness. Guide us in it, Lord, and help us to be gracious and winsome. And grant, Lord, that thou wouldst enable us to be faithful in everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for his blessing to fall upon ourselves and upon those who persecute. We pray, Lord, that thy blessing would be upon us as a church in these days. We face difficulties and trials. We pray that thou wouldst help us, Lord, that we might have guidance and wisdom in dealing with the situations that arise. We pray that thou wouldst enable us, Lord, to bear a good and faithful testimony by word and by deed to the gospel. We pray for the prosperity of the gospel amongst us, in our own congregations, in our congregation here, in all our congregations, Lord, that there might be times of blessing and revival. We pray for this, Lord. We pray that thou wouldst help us in bearing faithful witness to Christ in this age of trial and difficulty and oppression. We pray for thy blessing, Lord, to be upon thy cause in our land. We long for times of reformation and gospel power. We long for it, Lord, and we pray for it. We feel, Lord, that there is such a dullness and deadness, but we pray that thou wouldst, Lord, so send thy Spirit into our hearts that we might be stirred, and Lord, might be greatly encouraged and uplifted and blessed and be filled with zeal and enthusiasm and the power of the Holy Spirit for the tasks of these days. Gracious Lord, help us, we pray. Give thy blessing upon us in our congregation, all our families and loved ones. We pray for them, Lord. We pray for their souls above all, that they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. We pray for our church in its work of outreach. We pray for our home mission worker, Mr. Morrison, that thou wouldst help him, Lord, and give him blessing in his work, Lord, and enable him to be faithful in it. We pray for thy blessing upon the open air work, even here in the sky. And Lord, we pray in thy will that we may be enabled to meet and witness faithfully on Saturday first, that thou wouldst be with us, Lord, and that there would be fruitfulness. We're thankful for the sacraments, and we're thankful for the preaching of thy word lately. We pray that there would be fruit following, and Lord, that it would show itself in lives of devotion and holiness. Gracious Lord, wilt thou look upon us in thy mercy? We are weak, but thou art strong. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to prove that the Lord is gracious. Help us in this, Lord, we pray. Give us to be a people of prayer, a people of holiness, a people of humility, a people who know the Lord, and a people who rejoice in sins forgiven, and rejoice in a Saviour who said, in the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Look upon us then in mercy. Cleanse us from sin, and give us thy blessing tonight in Jesus' name.